to establish where we are. John 13:30. In John 13:30, we're told, he then, of course, Judas Iscariot, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So we're at the very end of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. And he's about ready to be crucified, and he knows it. He calls them little children. He says, yet a little while. He said, in not too much a period of time, very quickly, I am with you. He said, I'm not going to be with you much longer. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. Now notice, I say to you. The words that came out of Christ's mouth were important. How important? They were more important than flesh and blood. They were more important than anything else. And whenever he said something to them, it was the word. It was the word that he spoke that was important. And many times people who go to church and sit there their whole lifetime never come to realize even a small part of the power and significance of the word. Now, before I continue with verse 34, and remember, he's on the very end of his ministry, let's go back to John 6 and 62. In John 13:30 and John 13:33, he's just told them, I'm going to leave you. Now, look way back here in John 6:62, seven chapters before. He says, what an if ye shall see the Son of Man. Now, many times Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man, and many times as the Son of God. When he's referred to as the Son of Man, the primary implication is he was flesh and blood. He was flesh and blood, and he was perfect, absolutely perfect. But nevertheless, he was flesh and blood. So he refers to himself as the Son of Man. The Son of God usually is used in the divine sense, and the Son of Man in I'm flesh and blood, but it's perfect. What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? So right here, going back to what we've already talked about, he says, I'm going to leave you. So now I say, I'm going to speak a word to you. And now here in John 6:62, he says, what an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He tells him, it's no big deal that I'm leaving. But he said, here's the big deal. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. He said, these words I'm speaking. He said, that's what I'm saying that's important. He said, it's not my flesh and blood. The flesh and blood profiteth nothing. He says, fellas, it's no big deal if you don't get to see me in flesh and blood anymore, if you don't get to walk with me anymore, if you don't get to talk with me anymore, if you don't get to touch me anymore, if you don't get to look upon me anymore. He said, that's no big deal. He says, what an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It was the Spirit that gave them a new birth in the first place, and it's the Spirit that keeps on quickening. Now, many people think that once you get saved, it's all over, and that's the Spirit's not going to quicken you anymore. He keeps right on quickening. He keeps right on making you more alive. He keeps right on making life more abundant. And he keeps right on working in you. He never stops quickening. And it's no big deal that Jesus isn't here physically. Many people would just love to see Jesus here physically so they could talk to him, and then they'd believe by sight. But Jesus said, no, it's what I speak. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak, look at that speak, unto you, the thing I'm saying, they are spirit and they are life. Do you know, I'm telling you the honest truth, and I stand before God and bow and say it, every time you come to church, and every time you look upon these words, and every time you hear John or myself or Kenneth or Harold or any teacher, and we're preaching to you the Word of God, and we're teaching to you the Word of God, believe it or not, you're having a personal visit with the Lord Jesus Christ from His Word. And it's just as valid as if He was physically present here. He said, the words, what I'm speaking unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I look back up here in John 13:33. Whether I go, you cannot come. So now, he said, right now, I'm getting ready to leave. I've got something important to say to you. And what he said had to do with they are spirit and they are life. Now let's go back to John 13:33 and apply what you've seen in John 6:62 and 63. Continuing in John 13:34. First, John 13:33. Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now, right now, I say unto you. Now remember what we saw in verse 62 and 63. A new commandment I give unto you. Where's that coming from? From his mouth. From his mouth. He said, so now I say to you. He's going to tell them something spiritual. He's going to lay something on them that are words that are spirit and give more life, more abundant life, to the people who are willing to listen to it. These were saved, born-again believers. Look back up here. We're at the end of his ministry. These were church members. He finished his work on the church. All he needed to do was die on the cross at this time to complete everything. But he is speaking a new commandment in the 34th verse. Here's what he spoke. That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now we're going to take the Lord's Supper tonight. If I've got anything against you, I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to try to do it every day of my life. And when I get irritated with you, and when I get angry with you, and when things don't go the way I think they ought to, and you don't do what I think you ought to, that doesn't mean I'm always right. I'm wrong a lot. But I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to ask God to forgive me for anything that I have against anyone in this church. Because that's spiritual. That's spiritual. That's not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood wants to hold grudges. Flesh and blood doesn't want to forgive. And I tell you what, your flesh and blood can make you absolutely miserable. All you got to do is get it in for somebody. All you got to do is start criticizing and finding fault in other people. It isn't a question of whether the fault is there or not. You just keep finding it. And I'm guilty. I'm sorry, but I do the same thing. But the thing about it is we have an advocate with the Father. Now, we need to be confessing our sins, and we need to be daily repenting. And God left us this spiritual word to do it. That's what he said, and that's spiritual. And that takes the action of the Spirit. You can't do that in the flesh. A new commandment I give unto you. Now, a new commandment is something that's spoken. That ye love one another. So now I say unto you, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. We've got to love one another as we are. Pray for changes in the lives of others when we're certain that they're violating the Word of God in principle. And instead of being critical and holding grudges and injuring ourselves and constantly being frustrated with the actions of others, if you really believe by Scripture that they're doing the wrong thing, then tell them and pray for them. Otherwise, forgive them and go on. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. That's the only way people in this town or any other town are ever going to know that we're taught ones from the Word of God and followers, if you have love one to another. Now, the last thing I'm going to cover in this devotional is John 14. Now, this may ruffle your feathers because you may say, I've never heard it that way before. But I'm asking you to consider the context. Now, I don't have any problem with this referring to salvation. And I don't have any problem with it being preached that way. And I'm not being critical of that. I've preached it that way, and I will continue to preach it that way. But many times things in God's Word go further. Now, I've watched missionary Baptists for years. We go down to seminary, we get the rules of interpretation. Who is speaking? To whom is he speaking? About what is he speaking? Where is he speaking? What time is he speaking? And we get all these rules of interpretation. And they're wonderful. They're marvelous. I just wish sometime we'd apply them. Now, we've been in John 13, verses 30, 33, 34, 35. Well, Peter jumps up at the tail end of John 13 and says, boy, I won't do that. I'll follow you forever, Lord. But the context doesn't change. We go right into John 14. Now, let's remember what we've learned. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. John 13. Who's speaking? Jesus. To whom is he speaking? Well, first of all, let's determine where we are. We're at the Lord's Supper. He then received the sop. He then, having received the sop, Judas Iscariot went immediately out, and it was night. He's talking to 11 church members. Absolutely. He's talking to 11 church members, and Judas Iscariot is not there. Now, I want you to notice in John 14 what he says. Who's he speaking to? Church members. I'm a church member. Every one of you that's a church member, this is to you. You say, well, it can be applied to lost people. I realize that, but it's primarily church members. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye. I'm going to show you something about that ye in a moment that's irrefutable. It's very interesting. It's Emmaus. It's plural. He said, you, fellas, right here, you, the first church. Believe in God. Believe also in me. They'd already been saved. He's not trying to teach them the way to heaven. He's not trying to teach them how to be saved. They're already saved. He's trying to teach them a principle about life. To church members and what I need to learn and what you need to learn. And the quicker we learn it, the better. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I apologize if I've gone too far with this business on the city that comes down that's 3/5 the size of the United States, but I don't think so because God's put it in my heart and I just can't get it out. That house was their father's house. Now, in the time that they walked the earth, the house of God was the temple. Today, in the time in which we live, the local church is the temple, made up of living stones, people that are saved, scripturally baptized, and following the Lord. Now, in the millennial reign to come, the temple will once again be the house of God. He always has a house. So in the heaven age, the house will be the city itself. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I'm going to tell you before I get to the end of this why I've got those underlined in blue. Ye, you, and you are everyone he makes. That's the God-breathed word. And I'm going to tell you exactly what he makes means precisely. It means you yourself. It's emphatic. It doesn't just mean somebody else. It isn't thrown out in a general sense. He said this to church members. He said, you yourselves. He said, you yourselves believe in God, believe also in me. They were already saved. He said, I would have told you yourselves. I'd go to prepare a place for you yourselves. And he's talking specifically to them. Now, how do we apply that to us? If we're church members, this is his message to us. And we need to heed it. I go to prepare a place for you. What place? In his Father's house. God's church members need to be faithful, to grow spiritually, and to dedicate their lives to serving their master in the master's house. And until you get that straight in your life, you're never going to find any inner peace until you make that commitment as a saved child of God to start obeying God and trying to do what you should do in the church. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Every one of those, you, you, and ye, are emphatic. There he makes, every one of them. And this is a message to the first New Testament church. And it's a message to this New Testament church. It's a message to any of the churches that God considers his own. And brothers and sisters in Christ, it's telling you, don't be all upset and troubled and worried. Just trust me. And if we'll learn to trust God and put our faith in him and in his ability to solve problems and situations and spend more time in prayer than we do in actions that may or may not be correct, each one of us is going to be a whole lot better off. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. That's also he makes. Now, I realize that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But I'm going to tell you something. You should never stop coming to Jesus. When you first came to Christ, you came the right way. You came to the Lord, and you came through Jesus. But I'm telling you, if you're going into that city and live there, you're also going to have to come to Jesus. You know, he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You came to him. He put you in spiritual union with the Father through himself, and you'll never be separated. But now listen to what he said. That is a continuing of the way of life. He said, as newborn babes, now that you're born again, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. The words that I speak. That's what you're looking at. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, these next three words are key to what I'm telling you. To whom coming? To whom coming doesn't mean when you first come. It means to keep on coming. To keep on coming and keep on coming. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also are built up a spiritual house. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to keep on coming to God. We need to keep on learning. We need to keep on repenting of our sins. We need to keep on practicing. And we need to keep on trying to commit more of our lives to God and less of our lives to the world. And it's that plain and it's that simple. And every one of us need to do that. If you're not in the Lord's church, you need to get in the Lord's church. Because there is a way that comes to salvation in Christ that lasts forever. But blessed are they that do his commandments. This is his word. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I can tell you this much. If as a church member you don't keep that commandment or make an effort to, and you just go ahead and live your own life in constant bitterness and trouble and being concerned about everything under the sun, you don't learn to love the other church members. You and I've got a problem. Blessed are they that do his commandments, not those that know them, but that do them, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So to me, this is something that's very important that we all ought to pay close attention to, especially me, because I'm your pastor and I'm supposed to set an example. But if I don't set an example and you find fault in me, you'll be making a mistake if you get bitter and hurt about it, because you need to be loving me and praying for me if I'm as bad as you think. Okay, Jack, we're going to take a short. Things we can know according to the Word. I started off on this sheet talking about things about 3 Sundays ago, talking about things that we can know according to the Word. And so I covered that sheet completely, and then I went on to this sheet, things we can know according to the Word, and I finished that. And then I went on to the next sheet, and I finished this. And then we got down to here. We can know that if we know what the gift of God is and the one who gives it, we may ask and receive it. There are a lot of people who come to know what the gift of God is. They know the one who gives it, but they never will ask and receive it. This has been a great mystery to me. I never have understood why they can't receive it. John 4:10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God. Here's a woman that he meets at the well, that he had a deliberate intent and purpose of going by that well. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. And normally the Jews didn't go through Samaria. And one of the reasons he was going, he knew he was going to meet this woman. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God. Now she had come down, and Jesus had asked her for a drink of water. He did this only because he wanted to converse with her. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and it is a gift, he said, if you knew what it was, and who it is that saith unto me, Give me to drink. He said, if you knew what the gift of God was, and you know who I am, he said, I want to tell you what could happen to you. It's no different for any one of you. If you know what the gift of God is, and you know who's speaking, if you know him personally, if you know him, it's making the offer. Give me to drink. Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee. It's a gift. He would have given thee living water. So it's very plain. If you know what the gift is, salvation. And you understand it's a gift, that you don't have to work for it, that you're helpless, hopeless, and there's nothing you can do to obtain it. And it's an absolute gift. If you understand it's a gift, and it's from God, and it's just given as a free gift because there's nothing you can do to earn it. You're just not in any shape to do it. And you know that God sent his Son, who it is that saith to thee. Then you ask him, and he gives you living water, which is eternal life. That plain, that simple. And yet that has been the most corrupted teaching on the face of this earth, and is the reason for so many false doctrines that have tried to add to or change this very simple plan of salvation. Revelation 22:16-17. We're talking about we can know that if we know what the gift of God is and the one who gives it, we may ask and receive it. Revelation 22:16-17. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So the one who makes this invitation is Jesus, along with 2 others, and the Spirit and the bride, say, Come. They're giving an invitation. That's why it's capitalized. They've already come and tasted of it. And let him that heareth say, He's already heard. He's already acted on it. He's already received it. That's why the C is capital. Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. He says, Come on, come on, come on, come on. Everybody that's saved can say, Come. Everybody that's in the church can say, Come. Now here's the invitation to anyone who's willing to hear it. And let him that is athirst come. You want the gift of God. You want it. Then do you know the one, Jesus, who gives it? Are you willing to accept it as what it is, a gift, a free gift, and whosoever will? That's pretty all-encompassing. Let him take. It's yours. Take it. The water of life, freely given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simple plan of salvation. So simple that a child can understand. As a matter of fact, if you don't come to the Lord with a childlike attitude, like a child that's helpless and can't take care of itself, and if you don't come to Jesus that way, you don't know him. And know who it is that speaks to you. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift, it is a gift. A gift, a gift, a gift, a gift, a gift. And that's a particular type of gift. When you give to the Salvation Army, or when you give to some worthy charitable organization, you don't expect anything back. Now, that's exactly what God does with the gift of salvation. He wants something back, your life and your service, but he doesn't expect it in order to complete the deal. But the gift of God is eternal life. It's the water of life. It's living water. It's all through Jesus. You got to know who he is. He's the living Son of God. He came to die for you. He came to suffer for you. He came to bleed for you. He came to pay the price for all your sins. The wages of sin is death. And we're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So whenever we come to Jesus with the attitude of, Lord, I can't do it, it's by grace, unmerited favor. There's nothing I can do, Lord. And you just trust him. Believe what he said. It's right there on the screen. That's what God says. It's eternal life, it's living water, and all you've got to do is understand that you are a sinner, and that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is not to hold you accountable for that sin because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And once you taste of this water, once you receive it, you'll never thirst again. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I don't know how people today can ignore all these scriptures and keep trying to add baptism to it, keep trying to add works to it and everything else. It's all by faith in Jesus and nothing else. Yeah, a man ought to be baptized. Why? He needs to be added to the local church and serve God there. And quite frankly, when a person doesn't do that, they never will understand what God's purpose is for their life. Because God has a purpose for every human life, and he meant for every human life to be invested in service in his church. And that's the truth. That's what Paul did. That's what every one of those early New Testament church members did. It has nothing to do with salvation. But it has to do with a surrender to the Spirit of the Lord just to make an effort to please him. You never will please him perfectly. But what pleases him perfectly is you keep on making the effort. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Once you know who he is, and you know it's a gift, all you got to do is ask. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, his name's Jesus Christ. You know who he is. Now call on him. People say, it can't be that simple. That's the tripstick. They want to help God. God's never needed your help, never will. God wants to help you. When you come to God to help you with no way of trying to help him back, then God saves you. For how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Let's take a look at this backwards, because it gives you the experience of salvation. They hear, they believe, they call. Now, I knew one preacher that said, unless you call on the name of the Lord, you're lost. Well, he inferred that it was the calling that saved you. That isn't true at all. But I agree with him that unless you call on the name of the Lord, you're not saved. But I don't agree with him because of the reason he states. He says that it's when you call that saves you. That's wrong. What happens is you hear, you believe. And when you believe, you always call. The calling is merely an outward sign of what's already happened in you. I was saved before I ever called on the Lord because I believed that he was my Savior. I put my trust in him. And because of that, I called. So what I'm saying is, When you believe, you will call. And if you don't call, you've never believed at all. But it's not the calling itself. If it were the calling itself, it would be a work, and it's not. You hear and you believe what God says. And then, because you've believed and the Spirit of Christ comes in your heart, then you call, because you are compelled to call, because you're asking based on what you believe. If you don't ask, I agree with him, you're not saved. Because you will ask when you believe. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a gift, it's unmerited, it's unwarranted, and it's of God. And why we can't serve that kind of a God, why we can't make a commitment to him, is a very difficult thing to understand. These are some things we can know. We can know that God has given his disciples the ability to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. God reveals about as much to you in proportion to how much of you you're willing to reveal to him. He already knows. You learn about as much about God as you're willing to commit to God. This church is a Bible teaching church. Our Sunday school teachers teach the Bible. Harold, John, myself, Kenneth, we teach the Bible. Our women teach the Bible in the back. We've got a lot of teachers here. People that do the devotional, Johnny. They present the Word of God. We can know that God has given his disciples the ability to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. A disciple is interested in what God's got to say. Disciples mean taught one. If you're not interested in what God has to say, you will never amount to a hill of beans. Spiritually, I'm sorry. Now, don't be offended. I'm trying to help you. If you don't come to church because you're interested in hearing what God has to say to you personally, you're wasting God's time, you're wasting your time, and you're wasting this church's time. Because you need to come to church to listen to what God has to say to you personally, and that's the mission of the church, and what God has to say is in this Word. We can know that God has given his disciples, his followers, his taught ones, disciples, the ability to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Disciples have soft, receiving spiritual hearts. They have seeing spiritual eyes. Disciples have open spiritual ears toward the Word of God. So disciples have soft, receiving spiritual hearts, seeing spiritual eyes, and open spiritual ears toward the Word of God. Those who have refused the Word over and over again have calloused hearts, blinded eyes, and closed ears. Eventually, the ability to receive the new birth is taken away because the constant rejection of it has so hardened their soul they cannot believe it. They cannot believe it. Now, sometimes passages in the Bible are taken to act like God predestined all this, and there are certain people that can't be saved from birth. That's not true. Callousness came upon the nation of Israel because they would not hear. They would not see. They would not open their ears. Now, take a look at what Jesus says in Matthew 13, 9 through 17. And let's go through this very carefully. Matthew 13, 9 through 17. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. We're talking about hearing. We're talking about having the ability to hear. Some of them didn't have the ability to hear. Was it because God was mean and blocked them off and said, I'm not going to let them hear? It was because they themselves had hardened their own hearts, closed their own ears and their own eyes, and would not hear, would not see, would not perceive. And the disciples, now these were the ones who had the soft receiving spiritual hearts. They had seeing spiritual eyes, and they had open spiritual ears toward the Word of God. They were following the man. That ought to prove they were interested in what he had to say. Now they were a ragtail bunch. And I mean no offense, but we're a ragtail bunch. Now we may not think we are, but we're a pretty ragtail bunch. And it's not what kind of clothes you wear. It's not what your English diction is. It's not your social position. These men were rough-cut Galileans. And brother, they bungled everything. So do we. But the one thing that they had soft-receiving spiritual hearts, they had serious spiritual eyes and open spiritual ears. They made bumble after bumble, and so do I, and so do you. But they really wanted to hear what God said. If a person really wants to hear what God says, I guarantee you, between John and Harold and myself and Kenneth and the other teachers in this church and Johnny and all the people who do the devotionals, all the people who teach, I guarantee you, if you have ears and eyes that want to hear and see, I guarantee you, you'll stay in this church. Because We make many mistakes, but the one thing we do is preach the word. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know. He said, You fellows have soft receiving spiritual hearts, seeing spiritual eyes, and open spiritual ears toward the word of God. They don't. For it is, he answered and said unto them, Here's why I speak to them, so they don't understand it. Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Why? Because God is cruel and mean and already predestined them to go to hell? No way. For whosoever hath. All right, now let's not forget what the subject is. Sometimes people will take one single verse of Scripture, and I've heard this thing preached 500 different ways, but let's take this in context. For whosoever hath. Now let's take it in context and look at verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So let's take it in context, and let's supply what it's talking about. For whosoever hath heard, to him shall be given. Given what? The ability to know more. Remember when you first got saved, Jack? You didn't know zip. Remember when you came over here? You were so mixed up, I'm surprised you were able to find the building. Jack had been involved in other religions. He was saved, scripturally baptized, but he didn't know zip. And I wouldn't tell you this unless he approved of it. Now, what happened? He wanted to learn the word. And with all Jack's faults and problems and all my faults and problems, the one thing God's looking for in a man or woman's life is, do you want to know what I've got to say? And Jack did. So I told Jack he wanted to join this church. I said, Jack, you've got scriptural baptism, but I said, I don't want you joining this church till you get straightened out on open communion, until you get straightened out on baptism, until you understand what church is, remember? And I asked him, I said, you come over here at night, and in between these trips, Jack came over here at night, and I sat, and we debated, and we argued back and forth, but I knew Jack would give in. I'll tell you why. He was saved, he had scriptural baptism, and he wanted to know. And for all of Jack's faults, as well as all my faults, by cracky, he did have a soft, receiving spiritual heart. He had spiritual seeing eyes, he had spiritual ears, and I knew Jack would understand. But I wanted to make sure. So finally, what amazed me, he accepted closed communion before he accepted anything else, and that shocked me. Why? He was interested in what the Word had to say. For whosoever hath heard, to him shall be given. You know a lot more now, don't you? And the reason, Jack, is because you learn from the beginning. And that's the only reason any one of you sitting here and this man speaking to you understands anything. It's because we wanted to know, and the only reason we understand is because God lets us know because of the desire we have to understand. And we need to get out on our knees and thank God for that. Whosoever hath heard, to him shall be given to understand more. And he shall have more abundance. You know what the most abundant thing in your life is? Your understanding of the Word of God. Do you know that the more of it you understand, the more convicted you become and the more likely you are to change? And the more you understand the Word of God, the better your life's going to be. Because the more you change, the happier spiritually you're going to be inside, and the less turmoil and troubling and worry and concern you're going to have. Your problem is, all your internal troubles are brought about by the fact that you're not learning more and more and then applying it. Same with me. And he shall have more done us. But whosoever hath not. Now let's take it in context. Whosoever hath not heard. Whosoever hath not heard. For whosoever hath. For whosoever hath not heard. Because it's in the context. From him shall be taken even away, even that he hath. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The Holy Spirit had convicted him, talking about scribes and Pharisees. They kept on hearing. And instead of when it first started hitting them and their hearts were soft, no. And pretty soon God seals over their heart. He seals over their ears. He seals over their eyes. Why? They have had more than their fair chance. God is a perfectly fair God. And he's going to give everybody an equal dose of the ability to repent and to change. But when he has gone outside of the limits where it would be unfair to him to give you any more opportunity, brother, he'll shut it down. And you shall be taken even that he had. They had the ability to understand. They wouldn't understand. And he took away their ability to understand. Just and fair, because God did it. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Why didn't they understand? Because the ability to understand had been taken away from them, because their hearts that were once soft, and their ears that were once soft, their eyes that were once soft, they had hardened and become cruel, and they had become fakes and hypocrites, sitting there in synagogue, not knowing God, but professing to know him, They could not hear because they actually caused their own eyes to be closed and their own ears to be waxened over. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Isaiah said, these folks have heard this so much, their hearts are hardened. He said, they can't understand now. By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. You won't understand, you won't comprehend. For this people's heart is wax gross. It's not God's fault. They had their chance. Suppose. Well, first of all, I won't suppose this. God's perfect. God has never been unfair, and he's no respecter of persons. He gives everybody a fair shot. Now, I'm just going to put this out facetiously. Let's say that that God's determined that every person is entitled to 16 ergs of conviction, whatever an erg is. 16 ergs of conviction. 16 ergs of conviction. Everybody gets 16. Maybe some person in Africa is only going to hear the gospel one time, and God knows it. He pours all 16 ergs on them right there, because he understands everything that's going to happen past, present, and future. But here's old Charlie. Remember when you used to ride back and forth with Mike and that? The Lord saved you, didn't he? Now, he did it, Charlie, degrees, an erg here and an erg there and an erg there. But when you come up to that 16, if you haven't accepted Christ, you've had your fair share. And it wouldn't be fair to let Charlie have 17 ergs and him only have 16. God's no respecter of persons. So when you've used up your limit of hearing God's word over and over again, the convicting power of God's Spirit, God alone can make this determination. God says that's it. And it's fair. It's just. And from there on out, you're walking around on this earth and you're sealed over. And I can tell you, and I can give you some pretty good accounts of people that have done this. For this people, you say, well, I'm worried about it. Well, has that happened to me? Hey, if you're worried about it, it hasn't. If you're worried about it, it hasn't. You're here this morning. So you want to hear what God has to say. Now don't take what God's doing and not act on it. Because when you don't act on it, your heart gets a little harder. That's what God says. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. It was too late. Not God's fault. Brother, they had been loaded down with erg after erg of conviction. They had heard it and heard it and heard it. And the gospel does one of two things to it. It doesn't return to God void. It takes some action in your life. It either brings you closer and closer to eternal separation from God, or in one brilliant moment of light when God works on your heart and you finally break down and receive it, in that instantaneous moment of light, you cry out to God's Son for salvation and God gloriously saves you. Don't use up. He said, my spirit will not always strive with man, and he won't. When you've had your fair share, my friend, it's gone. But as long as it's still bothering you, no problem. I told this story before, but I'll tell it very quickly, and then we'll take a break. Jerry Miller is one of our better preachers in the work. Real nice fellow. Jerry told me a story and showed me the nail prints where in the church there where this fellow had held on the pew. Year after year, year after year, year after year, he came. Never did receive Christ. And there were those nail prints, and I mean, they were in the back of that old pew. He said, I'm going to tell you about that fella. He said, I want to know what you think. He said, that fella for years came to this church. Invitation after invitation, I saw him in dire conviction. He said, finally, one day he didn't show up. And it was regular, always came. One day he didn't show up. Jerry went to his house, and he said, I forget his name, but he said, Bill, why weren't you at church today? Bill said, I'm not coming back. Jerry said, why? He said, I can't be saved. Jerry said, anybody can be saved. He said, no, I can't be. He said, Brother Miller, he said, I sat there year after year. He said, you know it. You watched me. He said, you saw I was under conviction. He said, you saw how tense my hands were. He said, you saw that I was struggling and fighting against the Spirit. He said, I fought against the Spirit of God for years. He said, finally last Sunday night when I was walking home, he lived down the road from the church. He said, when I was walking home, he said, I looked up at the stars and I said, God, leave me alone. And he said, boom, That was it. He said, that was it. He said, I want to be saved. Jerry said, as long as you want to be saved, you can be saved. He said, no, brother. He said, I can't. He said, I want to be saved now, but he said, there is no conviction. And he said, something happened to me that I can't explain to you. But he said, I'm gone. He said, there's no hope for me. Now, I tell you that story, not because I want you to draw something from it, as this is the gospel. But I just tell you that story because there are some things involved here. And I'm not sure I agree with all that. But I want to tell you some things. There's more to this than we understand. And the one thing I understand from all this is you better take advantage of the opportunity while you've still got it. Notice what he said to the church members. But blessed, happy are your ears for they are seen, and your ears for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Do you know what makes John's whole book happy? The Word of God. You know what makes me happy? The Word of God. You know what makes John McVeigh happy? The Word of God. You know what makes Hal Walker happy? The Word of God. You know what makes Kenneth Eubank happy? The Word of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we see and we hear. I just thank God I got saved before my heart became too hard. Because the more you want to hear, the more you're going to hear. And whosoever keeps on hearing is going to keep on being given the ability to understand more. Haven't you watched us as preachers understand more and more? It's a gift of God, but it's a gift based on wanting to hear. So that's the Sunday school lesson, and we'll take a short break.